Well, we've been blessed with some wonderful rain. I went out and checked my rain gauge. It was 5 inches on that thing. So, man, that was awesome. And we're very thankful to the Lord and mindful that God gives life, doesn't He? I mean, He gives rain and we have life and vegetables and wonderful things. God is the giver of life. And we worship Him this morning. We want to give Him, be here to give Him thanks and to give rightful praise to Him and to acknowledge that life comes from His hand and that we are He is our God and we are His people. And we are most blessed to be able to come on Sunday morning and worship God and to hear from His Word and to sing His praises. And we need to have thankful hearts, don't we? And we need to draw near to the Lord our God. He's a great and an awesome God and wonderful in all of His ways. He's perfect in His character and how He deals with us. And so this week, if you're struggling with issues, with problems, with things, know that you can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're here in acknowledgement that He is our provider, Jehovah Jireh, the one who gives life, gives all things from His hand. Says the psalmist says, our eyes are upon the Lord who opens His hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. He's the giver of life, the giver of all goodness that we know comes from His hand. And we want to worship Him this morning. Well, if you all open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look at a time of decision here. We're actually entering the second section of this book, and it happens right in the middle of chapter 10. You say, well, that's kind of odd, but it may be odd, but that's the way it breaks down pretty much. And remember that the chapters and the verses are not inspired. Someone didn't come in there and didn't come along with the inspiration of God's Word, with the inerrancy of God's Word. The verses were there for our benefit. Someone came along and said, well, let's split this up so it's easier to reference and come back to. And that's been a blessing, a wonderful thing, no doubt given by the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, this morning we come and we find ourselves looking at the second section of the book pretty much. That addresses more of an application of the great principles that we learned in the first part of the book. So these wonderful principles that we've learned is that Jesus Christ is the above all and end all of all things. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things under the earth and of things in the earth, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so we acknowledge that this morning. He is superior in every manner to all the revelation that has been given in the past. The Word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory and He expressed godliness, the essence of godliness, because He was Word made flesh. He who in the beginning was, He was there before the creation of anything material that we can see and feel and taste and touch and hear. God was there. The Lord Jesus was there. He was with God and He was God. And He created all things. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. And He is superior in every way. And He is the superior way in which man must come to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. And that's the bottom line. It's the truth of the matter. So as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, we're thinking back and notice that God, in the writing of His Word, that He always lays out doctrinal truths, teaching, okay, and then He gets to application. Always the case. So it's just the, if you go through the epistles to the church, you'll see in every one of them that there's a stated truths about who we are in Christ Jesus. And then it goes to the practice of living the Christian life, but never putting that before. It's based upon what we believe. And the essential message of Christianity is that we are to believe Christ, believe His Word. And the doctrine and the truth that He has spoken, the words that He has spoken, are the basis or the foundation for living the Christian life. There's nothing else that we can go to and experience the realities of the Christian life until we understand that practice is based upon doctrine. It's based upon the teaching of God's Word. That's why we teach verse by verse here. Let's look at verse 19. And I'd actually like to read verses 19 through 25, and we'll deal with as much of that as we're able to this morning. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now the context in our passage is that in a few short years, Jerusalem will be destroyed. It will come under the judgment that Jesus Christ pronounced when His disciples bragged upon the temple, and Jesus said, "I tell you that not one stone shall stand upon the other." And it was a pronunciation of the fifth cycle of discipline as prescribed in Leviticus 26 and other places in the Old Testament, that Israel, because of the violation of their covenant with God, their land covenant, that they would be removed from the land, that there would be an exile, an exodus from the land, and that there would be a destruction of the temple. Now, the temple represented the presence of God. And along with this was a transition coming in where Jesus Christ came. The Messiah came and offered up the kingdom to Israel. There was a rejection there. And so there was the institution of a new and living way in Christ Jesus. And we have been given access to this new way, not through the temple into the presence of God in the land of Israel, which was the way in which God had worked with Israel in the world for many millennia, and even millennia at that point. But also this new access was through one who had been resurrected and ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high, there ever, according to the Scripture, to intercede for you. So this morning we come, and we come as clean people before a holy God because we have an intercessor that is before us there. And let's look at these verses. And notice that this is one of those constructions that goes, one of those sentences that goes for seven verses. So my teacher in high school wouldn't let me get away with this kind of thing, okay? But the realities are that this is, you've got these hanging participles, and then you've got these subjunctive verbs, statements that are exhortations, and it's all fit together. It's really beautiful. It's a beautiful statement of a call and an exhortation to living the Christian life in godliness. Remember that in our text, that in the book of Hebrews, that there's this call to press on to maturity. And by maturity, we're not talking about going back over to get saved. You know, the basic preaching of the gospel, the basic aspects of the gospel. By pressing on to maturity, the author is encouraging Israel and these believers that are the remnant of Israel to lay hold of the new method, the new means that God has supplied grace to live the Christian life, to live before God as God's people. And so under the new covenant, we have these new blessings. And the basic exhortation is given to you here in the notes Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and there's three exhortations there in verse 22 to draw near, hold fast, and to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay, so these are the things to pressing on to maturity that we've talked about and kind of laid the foundation for. Well, how do you do that? How do you embrace the reality of the Christian life? So it's not just another religion, and so that we're not simply here as some type of social organization where people get together and have fun and enjoy one another. That's part of it, but there's a deeper, much deeper level that believers have when we get to fellowship with God and with one another, and there's something that God wants us to move on toward. And it's more than some type of social organization. It is a living entity, a body that lives and breathes and functions together with spiritual gifts that are given to each individual in the body that is to be exercised in concert with the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that God has planned and designed. And pressing on to maturity means that we embrace the realities of and the fullness of the Christian life, not just kind of nodding to God or going through the motions, but knowing the vitality of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and all of the power and grace that He has afforded to us for the Christian life. And it's therefore, the Scripture says, that it's available, but we must press on to maturity. And that maturity is a relational a relationship with God as our God and we as His people. That's the essence of the new covenant, right? That's what we looked at in chapter 6 there, chapter 7 and or 8 and 9. It described the new covenant. And in this new covenant, we have one who is resurrected, ascended to the Father in heaven, and there He intercedes for us. And so when we come this morning, having made confession of our sins, we come because He is our intercessor, and His sacrifice was sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins, then we can be here as holy people before God. You know, as funky as we are, and as messed up as our lives can be, and as many problems as we can have, by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, we can come and be in His presence and enjoy God because we have one who's ever there to intercede. And you know what? As believers, we have the blessing of drawing near and holding fast to this truth, this reality, and laying hold in a very intimate and personal way to the God of the universe. And that ought to put a smile on all of our faces, shouldn't it? I mean, shouldn't we be people full of great joy and peace in our lives? Because now we can simply, in a word, Father in heaven, hear my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you. And there we have an intercessor. There we have one who speaks on our behalf in the very throne room of the God who created everything that we know and love and enjoy. And what a privilege we have as believers to enter into God's presence. So these three things are things that we're being exhorted to press on to maturity. And it's our prayer that we might, as we study the book of Hebrews, that we would genuinely lay hold of this opportunity that we as believers have. And we're going to get into this shortly in Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith, where the men of God there that went before us by example laid hold of the reality of what God's plan and purposes were. And it, by faith, they laid hold of the promises of God and supernatural things happened. And that's what we want to do. We want to lay hold, press on to maturity, laying hold by faith to the promises of God that we might know the reality of this Christian life and that in some way God does this through His children. He bears celestial fruit on terrestrial soil, doesn't He? And that means that you're here as having all things that pertain to life and godliness, that you might be partakers of the divine nature through the promises of God. Isn't that awesome? By the promises of God, there is a thing that happens in which God's people, by believing in God's word, experience something supernatural, eternal life expressed through God's people. And it's based upon the promises of His Word. It's based upon knowing His Word. It's based upon doctrine. You know, everybody, people hate that word. You know, oh, doctrine, that's so dry. But it's based, our life is based upon the teaching of Christ. It's based upon His Word. And as we take those promises, as we lay hold of those truths of His Word, there is a transformation that takes place. And that's what we want to do. Press on to maturity that we might see celestial fruit born on terrestrial soil, that eternal life might be expressed through you, through Jesus Christ. And we have access to this throne. Let's look at it. Verse 19. Let's start with verse 19 there. And it says, Therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so it's because we have this access that we can move on, press on to this life. Okay, access to God through the atonement and advocacy of Christ. There's two things in verses 19 and 20. There's the first thing, and the second thing is in verse 21. First is the atonement that Christ offers there, and the second is the advocacy. So let's look at that in your notes there. We have boldness to enter His presence. Okay? So it says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place. Think in terms of this, that when you pray, that there's an entrance into the holy place. Jesus said that we're to pray in My name, ask the Father in My name. And if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Access. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? So when we come there, we have access through the atonement, through the sacrifice of Christ. And this is basically a restatement of what we've studied in the first 10 chapters here, coming up to this, what it means to press on to the mark, what it means to lay hold and to live the Christian life, and it's that we have access. And this access means that promise of all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus that we have has been opened up to you. That all things that pertain to life and godliness has been given freely in Christ Jesus to you. And by faith, you can access this heavenly bank account to live the Christian life. By faith, we go before the throne of grace to help us. You know what that means? That means that you never have to worry again. It's what it really means. It means that God is sovereign, and that though you may suffer difficult things in life here, the Scripture says that we have access to grace that's beyond our comprehension, to the supply of everything that's needed for you to live the life that God has called you to. Doesn't mean there's not suffering in Christianity. Remember, Jesus said, if they persecuted Me, if I was afflicted, if I suffered, you shall suffer. So the Scripture says it's been granted unto you not only to believe but also to suffer. We live in a fallen world and there's suffering here. But with that suffering comes the grace of God. And it means that we can rest and have in faith and in trusting our loving and providing Heavenly Father, that we can know genuine peace that passes understanding in Christ Jesus. And beyond that, we can know inexpressible joy that other people simply cannot understand because they've never drawn near to know intimately that God that loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us and paid the penalty for our sin and brought us as children into His presence. But now we have access to God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. We have, number one, boldness to enter into His presence. And then secondly, there it says, by the blood of Jesus. That's how we do it. So what is that saying? It's saying by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through His mediation, through His priesthood, we're able to come into God's presence by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our own righteousness. There's no way that we could ever get there by the things that we do. But only by trusting in Christ can we know His presence and enjoy His presence. And we can not only come into that throne room with God, but we can abide there. Why don't we go there? I'm asking you, why this week have you not pulled aside just to, for a moment, sit and bask in His presence, to think about how great He is and to tell Him how great He is, to express your worship to Him, and to pull away from all the junk of the world just for those brief moments in that time, just to spend in His presence, just to know Him intimately and to hear from Him and to still our hearts so that we can get a perspective from that throne room in heaven. That's what's there. That's what's available for us, is the ability to rise up, to mount up with wings like eagles, to take that aerial view, that view from above, that view from where God sits upon His throne, that view that says, I'm in control, I'm in charge, and the things that you're worrying about are minuscule in my hand. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And just to bask there for those moments in His presence. Why don't we do that? You know, if we often rush and hurry to one thing or another in life, we're going here, we're going there because it's priority and those priorities are lined up and we're going about life this way. But that priority of being in God's presence suffers, doesn't it? It's, why is it our nature to do that? Why do we not want to be with Him? Why do we not long for that moment of silence where we pull aside by ourselves or with our wives or families and we just sit in His presence and enjoy Him for who He is? Why is it? You see, we have access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the wonderful privilege of being there. So why is it not priority for us? And I want to encourage that. Let's encourage one another by the blood of Jesus Christ to come into His presence. I often think, man, God doesn't want me here. He says, you know, He's not listening to me. He doesn't hear me. And you know what I do when that happens? I go, okay, and this is by faith action. Father, I come to You on the basis of Christ and His shed blood, His sacrifice. And I'm filthy. I'm a filthy sinner, and I don't know why You would have my presence. But because of what Christ has done, I want to be with You. I want to pray and be in Your presence. You know, I want to bring this before You. And you know what? By faith it is. The Scripture says that He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to forgive you. He's faithful. He's just because the blood of Jesus Christ has ushered us into His presence and has given us that privilege. And it's not on the basis of how well I performed this week before God. It's on the basis of Christ and His provision for me. So I can come there as a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner and bask in God's presence because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And I get there in His presence and there's peace, there's joy, there's the fruit of the Spirit, there's the wonderful things that God has given to His people. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. We ought to lay it in our hearts, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He washed us. He cleansed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you know that you can be cleansed by the power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to continue in sin and wreck your life and the life of those that are your loved ones and those that are around you. You can know the grace of Jesus Christ. And His promise is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the beauty of the blood, and that we might know the wonderful things of the Christian life that God intends for us. We have boldness to come into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus and by the way of His flesh. Now notice here, won't you, that here we have a broken body again. By way of His flesh, we enter in. By the new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil of His flesh, that is, through the veil, that is His flesh. Now, we're drawing back to those pictures. Remember what we studied in these previous chapters? How the new covenant comes in, and that old covenant was a picture of this tabernacle, and there was this veil that stood before men in the presence of God, and that you couldn't enter into that veil. And that the sacrifices were taken in once a year, and that access to the very presence and throne room of God was only through the high priest. But now the Scripture says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus is there. Because through the veil of His flesh, we're able to enter in. And so when we celebrate Lord's table here in 2 weeks, we'll be remembering His shed blood and the body, His flesh, that was broken, the body that was broken, in order that we might have this type of relationship with the living God. There's nothing like it, folks. There's no other religion out there. There's nothing that compares to this. Absolutely nothing. And so we can come into His presence. We can know and experience. Notice that again, we go back to our studies here that He is superior to the angels, you know, and that He took upon Himself flesh in chapter 2 there, and that expression of the incarnation, it's through His body. It was necessary for because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't get to God's presence. And the wages of our sin is death, and so that body had to be broken. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So He took upon Himself flesh of the offspring of David, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born in the offspring of David, the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ came, took upon Himself flesh, dwelt among us in that incarnate body. He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary, and by the way of His flesh, we've been given access, entrance to God, to know Him, to be His children, to know the grace that God has given. What a wonderful thing has happened through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second point that involves the access to God, and that is that we not only have the atonement that He made through His sacrifice, but we also have the advocacy of the great priest. In verse 21, it says, "Since we have a great priest over the house of God." Now, this brings back to mind the things that have happened in the first 10 chapters. So, really, these first 3 verses are a summary, just a quick summary statement of what we studied in order to go on to these exhortations that is going to be in the following verses here. But I want to make the point here, we have an advocate, an advocacy of this great high priest, Jesus Christ. Once He had died on the cross, His body went to the grave, the full penalty and payment for our sin was made. Then He was resurrected, and He ascended to be with the Father there at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever to act as our high priest. He's the great high priest. And through Him we have access. And I just want to take you back quickly back through. He was superior to the prophets, right? A God who in many times spoke to us in many ways. Okay. Spoke to us through His Son. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 1, that Son, He is in these days, God's communicated in many ways, but then He took upon Himself flesh. The Son manifested Himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the last days, God spoke to us in that way. He communicated through His Son. When we beheld His glory. We saw the beauty of the moral purity of Jesus Christ. What it means to live godly was demonstrated in every way without sin. And he went to the cross and died there for us. And it says that, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation. He's divinity, folks. He's deity. He's God. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, superior to prophets in every way. They communicated, but Jesus communicated. I mean, he communicated things that were are still incomprehensible to the human mind. And yet, he was there. We beheld him. We touched him. The apostles walked with him. And he sat down after he had made purification for our sins at the right hand of the Father. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. In verse 5 it says, for which of the angels did he ever say? And then it describes how that God the Son is superior in every way to the angels. It says that they're ministering spirits, that they are given to religious devotion. They serve in the house of God. But Jesus Christ rules. He is, the Father says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. Get the gravity of it. God the Father declares him to be the God. He declares Jesus Christ to be God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's the word of the Father to the Son. So we see his divinity. And then we get to chapter 2 and we see his humanity. And we find that if we take the best example of his humanity, he's superior to Moses. Okay? In 3:1, we find, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, high priest of our confession, that he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in the house. But then he says, Moses, he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just so as much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house, for every house that is built. For Moses, in verse 4 or 5 there of chapter 3, Moses was faithful in his house as a servant. But, the testimony of those things, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. So he's the owner of the house. This is the one that we worship. It's the one that we come through, not Moses any longer, but now Christ. And then finally, there's the superiority of the priesthood. And for a number of chapters there, beginning in chapter 4, it talked about this Melchizedek priesthood and many things that we learn. It's good for us to meditate and think upon those things that God, through Christ, has provided a new way to know him and to be in his presence and to know Almighty God. Have you come to him? Have you come to the one who is able to save you to the uttermost? The one who's not only able to give you eternal life and a relationship with the Father, but that is there with grace to help you through difficult times. Again, the Christian life is not carefree. It's not problem free. But there's a whole difference in a life that's lived in faith and trusting in the provision of their loving Heavenly Father and realizing that we have access to him through Jesus Christ. He knows your heart. He understands your needs better than you understand yourself. And often the things that we ask for are not really the things that we need, but God knows really what you need. He understands you. And he knows in the inner parts of the being of who you are, what you were made to be and what's good for you. And can't you trust him? Can't you come to that place where just to sit in the throne room of God and bask in his presence and to know how superior Jesus Christ is, that in his priesthood he's there to speak with you and to communicate to you through his word those things which are needful for your life. And wouldn't it be good if you just came to that place of peace where I'm trusting in God, I'm leaving behind all the other quest for this or that or one thing in life to pursue one thing, and that's to pursue my God and to know that just to trust like a little baby, a little child, that he has my very best in mind. He knows exactly what I want and need, and He can satisfy me and fill me up with life like no one else can. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm moving on from all of those other quests and all of those other voices that are saying go here and do this because some type of meaning in life is going to be here. But I'm going to trust His Word. I'm going to release myself from all of those things, all of the other voices, to trust in God and to know His greatness. Wouldn't that be nice? How much peace is there? Therefore, having been justified with through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? By faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And there's nothing else like it. You can fight, and you can fight, and you can fight, and you can worry, and you can take concern for this or that, but there's peace with God. And there's peace in His presence. And there's a wonderful thing when there's a decision in the heart that I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him with my life. I'm going to trust Him where He takes me. I'm going to trust Him with my future. I'm going to trust Him to fill me up like nothing else can, because everything else is saying, I can fill you up. You need this in life. You need that in life. You need one thing or another. But God's Word is what we need. His will is what we need. His way is what we need. It's what we were created for. And when we come to that peace, there's great peace. Therefore, we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And now we have peace with God. Okay, let's look. Verse 22. We're going to look at these three admonitions at this point. So in light of those things, there's an admonition. And this is a very, very serious warning and admonition. I don't want you to miss this, because not only is the situation where they're coming into a temporal judgment for the nation of Israel, because these Hebrew Christians are coming into a very difficult time. A time when their whole world is going to be shaken. Like we can't imagine. I mean, our worlds get shaken and things happen. Things are happening now with our country. But we're talking about on a colossal scale that's outside of an individual's control. They're looking at some very, very tough times. And if you look about or read about anything about what happened in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman armies came and pitched their tents against Jerusalem, and they attack that city, and the awful things that happen, then you might be able to grasp a little bit about how serious this warning is and how serious the call is to stand in godliness and in truth in troubled times and to press on for that maturity that God is speaking about. It's not only good for us, it's necessary for us, folks. And so it says, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's look and think about that. Consider the truth of this wonderful passage. So the admonitions, the call, the commands are to press on to maturity. Okay. And by doing that, we want to draw near. Don't drift away. Now, I want to just, again, remind you of what's gone before, because if we go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews, remember it says, don't drift from these things. In fact, chapter 2, after he's taught us that Christ is God, He's deity, He's higher than the angels, then he goes on to say, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So how important is doctrine? How important is truth in light of these things that are being taught in Hebrews? Well, pretty serious. In fact, in 2 John, it says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in His teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. Okay, well what is that? Well, it's what we've been teaching. That Christ, through Christ, it's abiding in the teaching. Don't drift. Don't fall away from the truth, the reality of that. And that is that not only has Jesus given to us eternal life, but that we can know, we can press on to that eternal life, that we can know the reality, the truth of that eternal life in Christ. So draw near with a sincere heart. Don't drift in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Now, what does that mean? Okay, full assurance of faith. What is your assurance of faith? I can draw near to God. I have assurance. I have faith in what Jesus Christ has declared, that His sacrifice is sufficient, that what He did is all that was necessary or needful. There's not another sacrifice after this one, folks. Nowhere else to go. Can't go back to the temple in Jerusalem. It doesn't even exist there anymore. And that was the problem. That was the thing that was being taught. Some of these believers were going back into the temple and approaching God and approaching the Christian life on the basis of the sacrificial system. And they're saying, don't do that. Draw near to God. Don't drift away from the new covenant, from the things that we know and have learned in Christ. But with a sincere heart full of the assurance of faith, believing that the just shall live by faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Again, that's by the blood of Christ, is it not? So our consciences are clean this morning, not because we've done so well or performed so great, and not because we made sacrifice in a temple, but because Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to cleanse our evil consciences. So when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scripture, that cleansing from unrighteousness means that He's going to take that out of your life. And that's what faith is. It's believing that through Christ there's deliverance, there's freedom from sin, and that we can be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. This is a picture, again, of those ceremonies that took place in the temple, but our bodies are washed clean from sin. And the picture there is that we're holy people before God because of faith in the Word of God, and for that reason alone. So therefore, we're to press on to maturity. We're to draw near to God. We're not to drift away, but draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith. Assurance of faith is believing God's Word. What did it say in that 2 John passage? It said, he that has the teaching of Christ. Well, what was the teaching of Christ? Father says, he that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life. And I myself will raise him up. Resurrection of the physical human body from the grave on the last day. That's Jesus' promise. That's His teaching. So what was it? What's necessary for us? The doctrine of Christ is to believe that He has given to us eternal life. And that eternal life is given on the basis that He took care of the problem of sin, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin was death. It's separation from God. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. So we, with a sincere heart and full of confidence, full of assurance, we can of faith in what Jesus Christ has said. He that believes on the Son has eternal life. What else do we need to do? That's it. Nothing more. Believe that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for you, that your conscience has been sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ and washed clean. You're free from sin. If Christ has made you free, the Son has made you free, you're free indeed, right? It was for freedom that God has made you free. What's that freedom from? Well, it's from sin. It's from those things that were brought us in bondage. So likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Yeah, those are the things that have been granted to God's people. It says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Isn't that saying the same thing? That's Galatians 5:1, if you want that reference. It's for freedom that He made you free. You're not to be in bondage to sin. You're to draw near. You're to press on to maturity. Okay? Secondly, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So here we have, not only are we to draw near, but we're to hold fast. Now, to draw near is a presence word, isn't it? But to hold fast is something that, in regard to your hearts. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That holding fast is, again, an expression of faith. It's based upon his word. And holding fast to the confession is the word of Christ, right? What confession? That Jesus Christ is God, that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross for our sins. That's our confession, that we're children of God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. So we're holding fast. And we go back to the other words that were spoken there. It says, hold fast is used in chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. And then it says, and do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts, but hold fast to the truth that Christ spoke, to the doctrine that he has. In verse 14 of chapter 3, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of the assurance firm until the end. So this holding fast to the doctrine, the truth of Christ, is essential and necessary for us. It was needful for these believers, these Jewish believers, because they were going back to sanctification through the acts of the old, under the old covenant. And he's saying, don't do that. Hold fast your confession. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Well, what are we holding to? Jesus, who is God, took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and he died on the cross of Calvary in our sins. God made he who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. And we were made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the provision of eternal life that has been given through Christ. That's our confession. And that's what we're holding fast to. And these believers were being challenged to go back into to the Jewish mindset, the Jewish way. And so they were admonished, do not harden your hearts as in the day when they provoked me. What was the problem there? Unbelief. It was unbelief. God had performed all of these miracles. They went into Kadesh Barnea, and God said, go up and take the city, the fortified city. And they said, no, we're scared. We believe that you brought us out here to kill us, so we're going to go back to Egypt. Unbelief. And so because they didn't press on to maturity, because of the hardness of their heart, because of unbelief, they didn't embrace the full reality of the promises that were given in God. And that can happen to you. You see, I mean, that's the bottom line. It can happen to these believers here in this particular situation. But the truth of the scripture is to us and applied as well, that we need to hold fast and don't harden our hearts. We need to draw near to God. You know, that beautiful picture that is given where God is our God and we are his people, and that we can be in the throne room. We can have the intimacy of his presence. Draw near to God. Hold fast to what he has declared, to the truth of his teaching, what Christ has taught to us. And there we will experience the victory. There we will know the wonderful grace of God and fight the good fight of faith, folks. Keep your confession before those that God has brought you in contact with. He has you here for a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. There's a calling and a very special purpose that are things that you can't understand, things that have eternally matter, things that are valuable beyond what people normally value that are around you. And once you get the victory, the vision of that, once you see the victory that is there in Christ for you, then you want to hold fast to it. You want to draw near to God and know the fullness of those things because they're what's eternal. The worth is invaluable. And see, we can't see that except by faith in God's Word and what God declares to be true. But He has a plan for you. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained for you to walk in them. And those good works have eternal merit and value. There's great blessing there for you. And what I'm going to do is, it's 12, so I'm going to stop this morning with verse 23. And I want to come back to this third admonition, because it's important for the church, and it's important for these believers. And I think there's some great applications for us as well. And so I want to take some time with that, verses 24 and 25, and to consider again these admonitions to us. So we'll pick up next time there, and we'll just look at what it means to consider how to stimulate one another. This is an important practice, an important exercise in the body that we need to know and understand, and that we need to get better at, no doubt. The things that are stated in these next two verses are really critical for a church body, and they're teaching that was given to these guys in this particular time. But as we face the calling and purposes of God, these things are essential for us to consider what it means to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and how to do that. So we're going to look at it next time. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. We thank you for your word and for the blessing of life that has been given, the rain that was given to us, and more importantly, Lord, that you've given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, may we know the fullness of it. May we bask in your presence and know you and love you, and may we press on. May we draw near to you, Lord, and may we hold fast to the things that you have spoken to us through your word and through our Lord Jesus. And Lord, be pleased to make us fruitful into every good work, that we'd walk in a manner pleasing to you, that we'd increase in knowledge of your will for our lives, and that we'd increase in knowledge of you, Lord God. Be pleased to grant these things for your people. And Lord, we pray that you'd go with us this week. Bless Awana, the children's club, as they meet this afternoon. Bless our workers, all that are serving and attending, and bless these little clubbers that come, that the word's hidden, your word is hidden in their heart, and that this work is taking place. And Lord, we thank you for all of your goodness, for the opportunity that you've given to us to serve you and to invest in eternal things. And we pray and lift these things to you and ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.